Peter going to be considering moving on in the context from where we touched. We're just kind of surfing through parts of it, dealing with knowledge. And we've noticed the epigenosko terms for full experiential knowledge so far. And we saw three occurrences of epigenosis in chapter one. And interestingly, before we moved into that, we saw in verses one and two, you have two Granville Sharpe's rules, two of the Granville Sharpe's rule that do express that the Lord Jesus Christ is the God, even our Lord Jesus Christ, but the God, even our Savior Jesus Christ. In verse one and verse two, he is the God, even Jesus our Lord, but he is identified as deity, as God. And so that had something to do. We went through that and how it affects our knowledge when we consider him as the God-man, that he is truly God and he's truly man. And so he, as a person, he is the God-man. And so we saw that Paul, it's hard to get Paul out of the mind, but it's Peter. But Peter, he did wish that they might, that he's, well, I'll just say, may grace and peace be multiplied unto you, who is readers. His readers are those of like precious faith. These would be those of the diaspora. He gives the regions over around Asia Minor and the Galatian region and such over in the first epistle at the opening there. But he does speak of a full experiential knowledge. You could experience grace. You don't get grace in a big package, more of it, but you can experience it often. And that's what he wishes, in peace and not ruffledness of mind in whatever the circumstances they're in. And so it's by, not through, but by means of a full experiential knowledge concerning the God, even Jesus our Lord. Then he went on to speak of how by his divine power he has given to us all things that face, or they say pertain to, but all things that face life and godliness. And so a quality of life. And it would relate to how we live, but it also relates to the kind of life that we have, which is that we do possess eternal life as Christ imparts it to us, and godliness, living that life out. We did spend time on that, so we won't go through it further, but there we do have, but it was godliness, but it's through, this time it is via through, the full experiential knowledge concerning him that hath called us to glory and praise. We could say things that are excellent, things worthy of praise. And so it does relate to things, and then we can add things to it. But the next verse, I didn't need to touch on that too. We are partakers of the quality of the divine nature. We have a new nature. And so we have all that we need to live godly in this present life. And we can do so as we experience grace and peace. Peace, part of the fruit from the Spirit, and so on. He goes on to describe how we can add different things to parts of the fruit of the Spirit, that you can add things in your daily life. And he goes and he gives a list of those things. Verse 8, we came to a full experiential knowledge again. And he said, if these things are in existing in you and abounding, he says, if they are, you won't be barren. That is, you won't be inactive. You won't be lazy. You won't be, the words just slipping right off my tongue someplace there, but or unfruitful in a full experiential knowledge. And again, it's concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can have an experiential knowledge concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. We do need to know. We need to know our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know about him. And the place that we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and come to a head knowledge, to an experiential knowledge, to a fuller experiential knowledge, is from the Word of God. and as we're spirit-filled, the Holy Spirit is the one who illumines our mind to those things. Peter did go on to speak of things being made known to them, and we're going to just go down to verse 20, where he says that he says, knowing this first, experientially, he said, knowing this, that no, and what he speaks of here, no prophecy is, didn't come out from man's ingenuity, is the idea. It has nothing to do with interpretation. But the prophecy consisting of scripture, it wasn't by man's ingenuity. In the next verse, it wasn't by the desirous will of man, but it came as holy men from God were born along by the Holy Spirit. And so they spoke, he says, but they communicated, and they did so by writing these things as they were born along by the Holy Spirit. Now, the next chapter is going to move on to, there used to be false prophets, he says, but there shall be in the future amongst these to whom he's writing there and to others. We see it today, but there he says there shall be false teachers among you, and they're going to sneak in, and they're going to bring destructive heresies, and they're going to deny the Lord that bought them, that redeemed them, and bring upon themselves destruction or ruin. And so they're going to do this. He goes on to describe how they speak, and gives many descriptions of them, and that moved us over to chapter 2. Down to verse 20, we have epigenosis there twice in 21. But there, it is a possibility, he says. He's describing a possibility that there would be those who would come to a full experiential knowledge, but these false teachers, they would bait them, and they would give great sounding words and things, and they would teach them that carnality is okay, the flesh is okay, so you're free. And they would teach a freedom of not the kind of freedom that we have in Christ, but they would say you're free to do as you please. And their free, their promise of liberty in verse 19 was not good. And so it would lead them down a faulty path. But he said that these have, he says, after having escaped the defilements of the world system, then you have, and they did so, it was by a full experiential knowledge concerning the Lord, even Savior Jesus Christ. But then after they have come to that point, this is one of the saddest things. When a Christian begins to mature and they begin to come to a knowledge, and they have a fuller, they've experienced things, they've come to know it by experience, and they've had experience upon experience, they have a fuller experiential knowledge, then they get entangled again. They get tangled up in the kind of things that the false teachers would bring upon them. And he says that their latter end, the end things, their end things are going to be worse than the first. And then in the next verse, he says, he explains, and he says it would have been better if they had not fully experientially known the way of righteousness. And so that sounds a little odd there, that he would say it's better off, but the end is going to be worse. And so they did know that it would have been better if they hadn't known. And this is all dealing with present tense salvation. It has nothing to do with future tense salvation, but it is dealing with Christians who come to know and have a full experiential knowledge concerning the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it would have been better if they hadn't come to know the way of righteousness fully experientially than after they had come to that full experiential knowledge to turn from the holy commandment, the one having been delivered to them. And so they had a holy commandment. That would be the one commandment to the church. Peter was there on the night that the Lord gave it in the upper room when he said that he's giving them a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you in John 13, 34. Well, they had come to a point and to be having a full experiential knowledge and come to knowledge, they need to be spirit-filled ones, and they had been. And so they had been directing agape love one toward to another, but they turned away from that commandment. And that commandment would be an evidence of their being spirit-filled. And it would be an evidence that they would be careful about how they lived, and they wouldn't be caught up by the flesh and the world systems in the context and so on. He says they're just like a dog that returns to its vomit, and a pig that goes has been cleaned up and washed up, and it returns back to its muddy bog and comes out filthy again. And says that's the way it is. Not too good when a Christian turns after they have come to a full experiential knowledge concerning the Lord and the way of righteousness. And so it's something that, again, you do, and it's important to have a knowledge, an experiential knowledge concerning Christ. And we do need to have a sound a Christology and understanding Christ as the God-man. Now that brings us over to chapter 3, and as we come to chapter 3, we're going to pick up and move through some verses. We're mainly going to focus down towards the latter part. I don't think we'll get to verse 18 today, which was my intent to start with, but we will lead up to that and come back to that probably next week. But we will be looking at some future events. Peter writes about some prophetic events. And when we look at these prophetic events, they are things that he revolves them around 2 days. And so we'll see the day of the Lord, and we will see also the day of God. And so these are things that when it comes to the rapture is our happy hope. And it is the appearing of the glory of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is our anticipation. And so we have that expectation of the rapture. But when it comes to the rapture may end our existence here. But the rapture is not the end. It's the beginning of eternity and moving out into things to come in the future. And so it carries us on into things. Now, we won't be participating in the negative side of the day of the Lord. And we do anticipate the future, though. And so the day of the Lord will come, and the day of God will come. And the day of God is something that we do anticipate. And that's going to take place right after the great white throne. And it's going to take place. And we'll look at the verses when we get down into the context. But we'll come back, and I'm going to just kind of lead in to getting down to verse 12, just a little background, but we'll go ahead and begin. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the opportunity to come together, for those who are online, for the opportunity to study your word. We're thankful that it is your word. It's not something that men came up with on their own, and things they wanted to write, the things that they wrote as they were born along by the Holy Spirit. And so it is your word, and so we can depend upon it. As we look at it this morning, again, might the Spirit guide our thoughts as we move on, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Now, I do want to pick up with a couple of things here. At the end of 2:21, he spoke of the holy commandment. Then in chapter 3 and verse 2, he speaks of the commandment from us, the holy apostles, who belong to the Lord, even Savior. And so, but that would go back to, I believe, the commandment goes back to the new commandment. And Peter could speak of that, and it was something that he heard the Lord say. And so he goes back to deal with this, but he wants them to remember these things that were spoken before by the holy prophets and by the apostles. But then in verse 3, we do come to the word gnosko. It is a present active participle, but gnosko, to know experientially. And so he says experientially knowing this first. And so this is something he wants them to remember, to remind them about before he gets into these other things. But he says that there shall come, and you have two terms here. You have mockers. They translate it scoffers, mockers. He says, shall come in the future, but they're going to come in a quality of last days. And so you can anticipate that there will be mockers who will come, and the way that they will come mocking. And so, but they will come mocking, and they're going to be journeying according to the standard of their very own unique to them strong desires, their lusts. And so there will be mockers coming. And so there were mockers, and they would come. And what they're going to say in verse 4 is, where is the promise of his coming? Where is it? Well, all I had to do was go back into the Old Testament. You do have promises that concerning his coming. Now, this is not the rapture that he's speaking of here with his coming. This is looking at his second coming when he comes to earth the second time, and he comes in judgment and brings judgment upon those who are upon the face of the earth and the unbelievers. And so he said that they would come mocking, and where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And so they do know that there was creation, but they say that nothing has changed. Well, Peter goes on to point out to them some things, or point out their ignorance. And so he says, for this they willingly are ignorant. And when it says they're ignorant, they just haven't, they skipped their observation. They failed to see it. And it's not a normal term of ignorance. You have it again in verse 8. But he says that they willingly it skips their observation. They overlook it. That by the word of God, and so the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, or through water. So it's out from water and through the water. It goes back to Genesis chapter 1. And so at the beginning, after the original creation messed up, then you had water and water. And then he goes on in verse 6 to describe how it was overflowed with water. And those who were on the earth had perished, but the world perished. It was a flood. And so he goes to the Noahic flood. And then when we come to verse 7, this is going to set us up for the day of God. When we come down to verses 12 and 13, but he says here, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, and so the present heavens and earth, he says, by the same word. And so this is the word of God that we saw back in verse 5. And so by that same word, he said they're being kept in store, but they're being stored up. And they have been stored up. It's a perfect tense, perfect participle. It's what we call a periphrastic perfect, but it does describe something that took place at a point of time with the abiding result that it is being stored up yet. And so it is being stored up. The present heavens and earth, they are being stored up. They're kept reserved, it says, unto fire. And this is against the day of judgment and the ruin of perdition, the ruin of ungodly men. And so there will be judgment. And so these say, where is the promise of his coming? Well, things haven't always been the same since the beginning of creation. As they say, there have been changes. There have been some ruination upon the present heavens and earth. And so they will be, there is going to be a judgment in the future. And so there is going to be a day of judgment, and the ungodly men are going to be dealt with. And so he warns them about being ignorant, and that's the word where they, it's kind of just skips their notice, skips their observation of this one thing. And this is something these people think there are no changes, and they fail to understand God. But God says there will be. Well, just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean that it won't happen. It will. God is true to his word. And so it will happen. But with God, God is not bound by time. So he does describe here that 1,000 years, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And so it boils down to it. God isn't bound by time. 1,000 years, well, Methuselah almost made it to 1,000 years, but the oldest man on earth didn't make it to 1,000. And yet that was like a day. So with the Lord. And so it was nothing. Our lives here are short. There's nothing to them when you look at it from God's perspective. And so from God's perspective, he made the promise it will happen. It's going to happen. It's just not hasn't happened yet, but it will. And for God, in God's timetable, God isn't bound by time. And so it's going to happen, and it's, and soon. And so from his perspective, and so we get wrapped up in time, and we just had a time change where we lost an hour. That doesn't affect God. God isn't bound by time, but it does affect us and affect those who are here on earth. But he isn't. But he goes on to explain kind of what we were saying. But the Lord is not slack. He isn't slow concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to us, or toward to us. And so he is long-suffering to us, he says. And then he goes on to say, not determining that any particular individual, and it's that some, and it's an indefinite pronoun, that some should perish, and so that some should come to ruin. Now, God didn't choose some to heaven and some to hell, and that's what some would come here to say. But when you understand God's program, God in the decree did determine that all would go to, all are on their way to hell. All are lost to start with. And so he didn't choose just some to go to ruin, to perish, but he did determine beforehand that all were lost, all were condemned in Adam. And so as a result of that, all would go there. But, and so the but is quite important for those who are living without Christ, but all should come to repentance, to a change of mind. And so he left it open. And so within the decree, there will be some, but not all, and not many, who will change their mind. And so that's part of his long suffering to us, or to us. But it is something that he does make a way that there will be some, though, who will come to repentance, to change their mind. And so that's, again, the other side of it. And that's by grace that they will do so. Now, in verse 10, we come to the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, this is something that's coming, and it's coming as a thief in the night. And so it's coming when they're not expecting it, but it's going to come. And the day of the Lord, it covers a period of time from the Old Testament. You can see it, but it covers the after the rapture, you will have the tribulation period. You'll have the kingdom. And at the end of the kingdom, you will have, ultimately, then you'll have the great white throne. And these would be included in the day of the Lord. And so it goes, but he says it's going to come, but it's going to come when they don't expect it. It'll come like a thief in the night. but notice what will happen. He says, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And so you're going to have sounds when this takes place. You're going to have swooshing sounds. You're going to have a great crackling sounds. And the elements, the very basic elements of the universe, he says, shall melt with fervent heat. They're going to burn. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And so it's going to burn up present heavens and earth. And so when you look at that, it's going to happen. Now that sounds pretty rough that this was going to happen. This world that we live in, the earth looks, we look at it on a nice day and it looks beautiful. Different places, they're beautiful to visit and to look at. And yet, they're affected by the fall. You look out at the stars, starry spaces at night, they look beautiful. And you can see the beauty of God's creation. But yet it's all been affected by the fall. And so you do have fallen spirit beings who have corrupted the three heavens. And so there are beings that have, it's been corrupted. There's been unrighteousness. And so, but it's all going to be taken away. It's all going to be destroyed. It's all going to come unloose. And so in verse 11, seeing that then that all these things shall be dissolved, they're all going to be loosed. And so the very basic elements are going to be loosed and that are therein or will be dissolved, it says, but will be loosed. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and all holy lifestyle and godliness? How you live? What kind of person should you be? Well, it should affect our lives today, realizing that this isn't permanent. And we live in this world and we get kind of our feet settled into this world system and on earth. And we do live here. We can use the world system. We have to use the world system. We just don't need to use it up to the fullest. And so if that's our whole focus, that's not good. God does allow us to have things to enjoy here upon earth, but it's not the end. And everything that we focus on, it's not going to last. And so that kind of is something we'll be noting as we move on. But it should affect your life, and it should affect you. And so that's why he asked them what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation, not speaking, but in your lifestyle and godliness, living out the life of God. We have all things back in chapter 1 and verse 3, the things that pertain to life and godliness. And so if we know those things, it's good to come to know those things by living them. And that's the question he asks here. Now, he goes on to another day here, and we're going to come back to this in a moment. I just want to look at something that Paul's observations similar to some of this, and we'll go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 17 and 18. Paul describes much of the many things he went through that were, his life was endangered, life was tough. But then he says the outward man is perishing in verse 6, into verse 16, and he says the inward man is being renewed day by day. But then in verse 17, he says, for he's going to explain for our, the lightness of our affliction, our pressure. And so we do have pressure, but he calls it light here, which is but for a moment. And so it's just, it's a momentary thing. It is just that it worketh for us a far more excellent and eternal weight of glory. So when you compare it to the future, what we go through here, that is pressure, and times can be very tough oftentimes And for some it's worse than others, but it's just momentary. But when you compare it to the weight of glory, the eternal weight of glory, compare the moment to eternity, that's something else. It's not very long. And so, and the pressure, it doesn't match up to the glory that we will experience. And then verse 18, while we look for, and so while we're paying attention to, he says we don't pay attention to the things which are seen. And so look, when you consider the things that are seen, well, they're all around us. We see things. And in this world, there's not much, there are many things that are unrighteous that we see. But he sees the things which are seen, but what we're focusing on are the things which are not seen. And so as you live here, we should have a viewpoint for the things that you don't see. And the things, and he's going to explain these two concepts of the things. He explains for the things which are seen, what you can see around about you, everything, it's temporal. And so it's temporal. It's not permanent. It's temporary. And the things which are not seen are eternal. And so what you do see, those can't see, those things are the things that are eternal that are important to keep our focus on. Now, when you come back to consider that, again, Paul said that's at the moment we have a position in Christ seated at the Father's right hand in the heavenlies. And so as we're seated there, we are to frame our mind on those kinds of things that we don't see. But those are the things that are more, are out in eternity kind of things. And so they're eternal kind of things. And so you frame your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. All of this stuff around us and all that goes on around us, it's temporary, it's temporal. And so if we get our feet glued down to where we are and to keep our focus where we are, we're missing out on what God has for us in the future. The future should affect our thoughts and our thought life today. And not just the rapture, but moving on beyond that. And so when we look at this, oftentimes you look at things around about, and these verses will come to mind. And so he goes on to deal with this in verse 12, and we move in 2 Peter 3:12. He says, looking for is earnestly expecting something. And so, and it says that the AV says hastening, but he says being eager for it would be a better way to do this. We can't hasten this day that he's going to describe, but he says you're to be eager for it. And so studazzo can have the idea of eagerness, but you can be eager unto the coming of the day of God. And so there's another day. It's a different day than the day of the Lord. It's something that will take place at the end of the day of the Lord. And this will be moving out into eternity. And so this is the day of God. And he said that all these things are going to the earth and the heavens. He already has spoken of the earth before, but he says the coming of the day of God, wherein. And it says in the AV, that's not a good translation. And it's just a little preposition, a dia, which has the idea, and it's used with an accusative case, which may not mean anything, but with the particular construction here, it's very clearly means because of. And so because of which. And so it's a causal idea. And so it is dealing with cause, because of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. They're going to be loosed. And so the very basic elements, not only of the earth, but also in the heavens. And so the whole heavens, now you remember, even in the third heaven, you have Satan and demons who, these the sons of God, they would go before the throne on particular days. Satan was amongst them. Well, there was unrighteousness that was there. And God's going to get rid of every bit of it. He's going to loose all of the elements He created it. He brought it all together. And so he's the one who created it all. He can loose the elements, the very basic elements, the atoms. He can split the atoms. He can do whatever and loose it all. And it's going to take place with a roaring. It's going to take place with some noise when it does happen, but it will be loosed, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And so it's going to burn. And so that some of the fire that's down in the heart of the earth, in the lowest Sheol, you're going to have fire. It's going to be consumed, though, and the elements will be let go. They're going to be loosed. And so when that takes place, this present heavens and earth is going to be gone. Now, that's kind of an interesting thing when we look into the future. So what kind of manner of life should you live in view of that? Well, he deals with that else as you come through. He just asks the question as to what you should do. You have all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given them to you. You have a new nature. You do have the potential to move on. And so when it comes down to these things, well, you have those uniformitarians who say nothing's changed, so we don't have to worry about anything. It's all going to go on, so we'll plan for today and for tomorrow. We'll plan for our future. Well, you can plan for your future, but we should plan for our future to a point, but that shouldn't be our whole focus in life. You've got to prepare for the future. Well, the only thing you need to prepare for the future about is something that you do by faith. And so dealing with the gospel and being saved and what you do afterwards, in your present tense salvation, we should be living a spiritual life. And so we should do that. But as you look at this, the coming of the day of God, though, this is a time that I anticipated, and I'm sure you do too. It's going to be a time as you look at the unrighteousness within this world. It's all around us. And it was in Peter's day. It was in the Lord's day. It was in the Old Testament. You had unrighteousness. And so he moves on to, and he looks back into an Old Testament promise, though. He says, nevertheless, in verse 13. So all this is going to be gone, but he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, are earnestly expecting a new heavens as to quality. And so he deals with a new quality of heavens. And so there will be, and so this is what the anticipation, the eager anticipation is. And so when the present heavens and earth are gone in the day of God, this is when you will now have a new heavens and a new in quality earth. And so you'll have a new heavens and new earth. And so God's going to destroy the present heavens and earth. He's going to destroy everything that pertains to this universe as it is. And so this will be a time it's going to be a cleaning things up. It's going to be cleansed, and you'll have a new heavens and a new earth as to character and quality. Well, it's actually just new kainos, it's new in quality. But then as you move into the last clause there, though, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so when he says where dwelleth righteousness, dwelleth, this is where righteousness will settle down and feel at home. This is where righteousness will finally settle down. There isn't a great deal of righteousness in this world. We have the righteousness of Christ. We have imputed righteousness, and we should match up to that in our behavior. But we can only do that as spirit-filled believers. But there is otherwise, there is no righteousness in the present heavens and earth, and that's why they will be destroyed. And so he will destroy the present heavens and earth, but yet there will be new heavens and new earth. And so that's an anticipation. Right now, it can be quite discouraging as we look at life around about us and what goes on throughout the world. This could be true in any generation, but today it seems worse than many times. And and maybe than before. It's just more obvious today, but the new heavens and the new heavens and the new earth, you will finally have righteousness and it will settle down and be at home. And so we look forward to that. We do look forward to it. We look forward to it with eager anticipation for it, for the day of God when it comes, and because of which we will have a new heavens, a new earth, following the destruction of the present heavens and earth. And so we have this, the promise concerning the future, though. And so it should have an effect upon how you live. And that's what he said at the end of verse 11. So what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, lifestyle, and godliness, how you live? And so you should be living out the life of God as you live in this world, but anticipating that someday it's going to all be gone. And when it's gone, God's going to create new. He created the first heavens and earth. He can destroy them, and he will create a new heavens and earth. And so that, again, that you will have righteousness settled down and at home. And so that will be following the great white throne. All judgment of unbelievers will, and spirit, fallen spirit beings will have taken place. And so now you will have a new universe that will not have unrighteousness. And so the lake of fire is going to be something outside of the new heavens and the new earth. There will be permanent separation from God by those where the lake of fire is. Now, as we come to verse 14, we I do have an outline here. Verse 14, though, he goes on, wherefore, and it is a wherefore, based on what he's just said, beloved, seeing that we look for, we earnestly expect such things. He says, be diligent. Now you can translate the word be diligent. It has that idea. It's the word we translate eagerness and such. But you could say just do your best. He says, be diligent. Do your best that you may be found in him in peace. Not just found in him, but you might be found in him in peace as you are here. And so you want to be found in peace and unruffledness of mind, seeing that, that all of this will be taken care of, and there will be a new heavens and new earth where righteousness will settle down and be at home. He says that you need want to be do the best you can to be found in him in peace, though with an unruffledness of mind, without spot. And so this would be without any moral kind of spot. And this would take you back over to the concepts of those false teachers who taught that there was liberty, but their liberty carried them away with lusts. And they were teaching that the lusts, they were kind of ate Christians with lusts from the flesh. And so they were working on them in that way. But this would take you over to there, but to, without spot and without blemish, blameless, without any kind of a blemish. And so this is how you want to be found. You don't want to be those who have come to a full experiential knowledge and then having arrived at a full experiential knowledge concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you turn away from it and go back to what you were. Not losing your salvation, but you go back living like you did when you were unsaved. You don't want to do that. But he says you want to be found without, in peace, without spot, blameless. We are in him, and we should be, we can experience the perfect spirit when we are relating to our position in Christ. Now, verse 15 comes back to the word long-suffering. And so when we come to 15 and 16, he's going to allude to Paul's writings and again, that Paul has written things that pertain to the things he's just written about. But he comes up with long suffering. He deals with long suffering first. And so the first thing he says, and on account that the long suffering from our Lord is salvation. And so long suffering, God does suffer long. He does have a long holding out of the mind. And so this is something that, again, this is a supernatural thing, supernatural of our Lord, supernatural thing of long suffering. But it is salvation. And that would be in present tense salvation as he deals with the dealing with believers. He's long suffering. He suffers long with us. Otherwise, he would deal with us instantly. And none of us would be here. The moment you sinned, he could just take you home. And he sometimes does. I am chastening, but it would be something very short, very brief. And so he does have a long holding out of the mind of our Lord. It is salvation. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. And so if we weren't without, if we had spot, we had blemish, then that would be something, again, that he would just take us out. But he leaves us here. He does suffer long and allows us to live here and to accomplish the things that he has for us. But he goes on and he says, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go back to consider a wisdom. Paul didn't speak things. He didn't teach things from man's wisdom. And you can go back to 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, 3, especially 1 and 2. He deals a great deal with wisdom. But Paul wasn't appealing with wise words. There's no doubt that Paul was a wise man. He was a well-trained, well-educated man. But he had wisdom, and it wasn't the wisdom that he had because he was smart and because he was clever and he knew how to accomplish things. He did have knowledge. He did understand things. But when it came down to the wisdom, the things that he knew that were important were things that he was illumined to and the Holy Spirit bore him along as he wrote his epistles, and also the Holy Spirit led him as he ministered the word. And so Paul did those things. He ministered according to the Holy Spirit leading him. There's no doubt about it most of the time. And so, but he had wisdom. This was wisdom that was given to him. And so wisdom is you have some knowledge. And he knew things that he wrote and things that he taught. And he knew these things. And he also understood what he was writing about or speaking. He understood those things. But he also, when it came down to wisdom, it was something given to him. And so God, the Holy Spirit, we can understand, gave him wisdom. And so Paul, it was according to the standard, you could say, of wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And so Paul had written things, but he wrote not with man's wisdom, but it was the wisdom that he had from God as he wrote. And he wrote things that pertained to life and godliness. He did speak of the long suffering of God and the fact that God does suffer long. He does have a long holding out of the mind. Paul wrote many things that pertain to the kind of person you ought to be in view of the future. Now in verse 16, Peter continues, as also in all his epistles, speaking, he vocally speaks, he communicates in them of facing these things, about these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Now you can read through the Pauline epistles, and there are some things that are hard to be understood. Some things are not so hard. Some of it's so easy that it is difficult to understand it. You can't understand it because it is simple. But yet it is hard to understand. And maybe that's why we need illumination when it comes to reading these things and studying them, because what he wrote as he was borne along by the Holy Spirit. And so they're hard to be understood, which he goes on to say, which the unlearned just used of one who was a disciple, a learner, and it's negated. So he's an unlearned and the unstable. Now these are some. This is the only place we find this term. We see it except over in 2:14, where the false teachers try to beguile, to date unstable souls and unstable individuals, and so they do this. But what do? It says they rest as they do also the other scriptures, and so they twist. That's the idea of rest. They twist. They twist it around. They give it their meaning. They don't stick to what it says. They twist, or what it does say. They just twist it around, and they put their spin on it. And so that covers a lot of things that are taught in Christendom today. They twist the scriptures to fit their notions, to fit their preconceived ideas totally, but they would do that with Paul's writings. They really didn't know anything. They weren't learned, and they weren't very solid and firm in their Christian life, and they twisted it though. And so they twisted, like putting it on a rack. I always think of this term, putting in the old means of torture, putting somebody on the rack and hanking it up till the joints all came apart, and they stretched them out. They twisted it. And they just wrenched the scriptures out of context, out of place, and so on. And he said they were doing this with Paul's writings, also with the rest, the others, that is the rest of the scriptures. And so this is a place where we do find that Peter recognized Paul's writings as being scripture. He's included with them. His writings are included with the rest of scripture. And when you consider the scriptures and the rest of the scriptures that were written, Paul wrote some. Now, did Peter have all of Paul's writings? It's probably not. He's writing, Paul's been gone shortly before this, and so Paul's gone home. Whether he had them all, but he did have some, and he saw, he read them, he understood that there was some difficulty in understanding some of it, but then there were those who really didn't understand, who were unlearned and unstable, they twisted the scriptures. But they did it, he says, unto their own destruction, their own ruin. And so they brought ruin upon themselves. Each one brought his very own ruin upon him. And so that's when he moves on to say, that you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, you've known them before, prognosko, beware, lest you also being led away together with error of the says wicked, those who are really kind of lawless. It's not dealing with the Mosaic law, that kind of law, but the laws of nature and their conscience, whatever they fall from, and you think you would fall from your very own steadfastness. But then it comes back to what you grow, you keep on growing. And so I guess we didn't get there. We'll stop there. Father, we're thankful again for your word. As we looked at it, we do realize that we do have a great future in store with us, to be with your son, not just to be with him, but to be absolutely to see him as he is, and to be with him, and to be with you, and to be in presence. And so we're thankful for that as we anticipate the time when there will be new heavens and new earth, and all of the former things will be forgotten. So we anticipate that, and eagerly anticipate it. So again, we're just thankful for the promises in your word. As we looked at them, that it should affect our lives, even as we anticipate the future. Amen.